Scripture reading comes from two places. First, from one Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, and then second, Luke chapter 1. Jeremiah 31, from verse 21, 22, a little short portion of that chapter. Jeremiah 31, 21. Set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart toward the highway. The way in which you went, turn back, O virgin of Israel, turn back to these, your cities. How long will you gad about, and O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. Interesting. All of a sudden talking about a man. A woman shall encompass a man. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. The birth story of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a passage that appears around Christmas time. From verse 26 to 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city, Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now a sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The confessional reading comes from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14. We did cover Lord's Day 13, which is about a sonship. Christ is the natural, eternal Son of God. We are children of God through adoption. And then goes right into the birth of Jesus Christ, according to the order of the Apostles' Creed. So the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14. Question and answer 35. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a true human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers in all things except for sin. Hebrews 4:15. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and in God's sight, he covers with his innocence and perfect holiness, my sin in which I was conceived. So far reading of the confession, and then it goes to the next phase of his humiliation, which is he suffered. Beloved in the Lord, we recite the Apostles' Creed that we sang today. The Creed is all about God, Triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Heidelberg Catechism spends some time explaining the Apostles' Creed, talking about the three persons, and now we are at the portion where it talks about God the Son. So, who is he? Previous Lord's Day explained, he is God's only begotten Son, as the Apostle Creed said, as the Apostle John also said in the 1 John, he's his only begotten Son. He also alone shares the same divine nature of God. So also, when it comes to relationship between us and God, the Lord Jesus, he is the Lord, because he purchased us from the tyranny of the devil with his precious blood, not with gold and silver. So that's what we learned last week. And then Apostles' Creed says, today's Lord's Day, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. So here's the theme and points. The virgin birth signifies that he had no human father. First point. Second point, he humbled himself. So we just read from a little portion in Jeremiah chapter 31. This Jeremiah passage has a very strange verse in verse 22. For the Lord has created new thing in the earth. So this is a big deal. A new thing, brand new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. I tell you what happened last week. I had a visit. And the person that I visited brought this passage and read me this passage and said, "This is such a strange passage, isn't it, Pastor? A woman shall encompass." I believe in King James it says compass or something like that. And so when the question was, what does that mean? It's kind of stuck right there, middle of something. And then I said, I didn't know, because I didn't. I didn't promise anything that I was going to study. I wanted to study. But how timely it is in God's providence. While I was studying for this sermon, I found out that this passage is actually about the birth of Jesus Christ. Specifically speaking, his virgin birth. Well, every Christmas you may heard, you hear many passages, verses about Christ's birth, the angels, shepherds. Isaiah 7:14 is a good one. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and it's right there. Luke, that's talking about Virgin Mary, of course, and he will be called Emmanuel. Well, Jeremiah 31:21-22 also speaks of the Savior's birth. So let's take a careful look at it first. So set a signpost, make a landmarks. Set your heart toward the highway. It's probably talking about the king's highway. Connects Egypt to the northern kingdoms, right beside the Mediterranean, the sea. The way which you went. So, when the people of Israel rebelled against the Lord, they either pursued after Egypt or Syria or other surrounding powerful nations. That's why the word highway was mentioned. They went after them on the highway. If you want to go to Egypt or Syria, you take the highway. But right here it says, Isaiah said, "Turn back. Turn back. O virgin of Israel, turn back to these your cities." Notice the virgin of Israel was mentioned here. She was told to put a landmark on the road for those who are returning from exile. Isaiah was a prophet before exile. And the idea is that Israel was released from his captivity, and he, when they come back, first of all, they have to acknowledge their sins, and they have to come back to their promised land, remembering God's covenant, his promises, which means turning back from their old ways and come back to their own cities. And in their cities, God will create new thing. Verse 22. And he said, a woman shall encompass a man. The Lord has created a new thing in the earth. What does that mean? Well, that means a new mode of generation will happen. A new mode of generation requires extraordinary start, beginning, birth. I was reading someone named Francis Turretin, and he explained brilliantly like this. When God made mankind, Adam and Eve, Adam first, Adam was created immediately by God from dust. New mode of generation. Afterward, Eve had been drawn from man without a woman. Extraordinary creation. And then after, all men are ordinarily, or you and I, talking about you and I, born of a man and woman. And now, what is happening here in Jeremiah? The Lord promised in this passage that the Lord has created new thing in the earth, new generation, new creation. And that new creation requires, the beginning requires extraordinary beginning. That a man should be born of a woman without a man, which was fulfilled in Christ alone. So that is confirmed by the Apostle Paul when he said in Galatians 4 verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son born of a woman, literally made of a woman. So no involvement of man, so that we might be received as adopted children. A woman shall encompass a man is a prophecy that Jesus will be born of a woman without a human father. Mommy, daddy, a child asks, how does a baby born? Well, my mom used to say, babies are born from mom's belly button. And then a child may continue asking, where do babies come from? How are babies made? It's a hard question to answer for parents, either in home or teachers in school. They face this question and they try to hide this awkward moment, and they become creative. Parents are very creative, and they, of course, leave details out, and they say something like, when mommy and daddy kiss each other and love each other, and babies are born. That's how babies are made. And then we come to the Apostles' Creed when it says, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. A child in a Sunday school or a catechism class or in home after Christmas service may wonder and ask, so mom said, the babies are made when mom and dad love each other. But how is it that Jesus was born without his dad, or specifically his mommy and daddy kissing each other, so to speak? So in my experience, of course, not every kid asks that question, But there are times that you have to explain, especially since the Apostles' Creed explicitly said he was conceived by the Holy Spirit without a human father. So I remember when my dad was he's a pastor, he preaching this doctrine of virgin birth, and then he was talking to the little children in a similar fashion. Well, you know, mommy and daddy, when they love, when they kiss, babies are born. But when Jesus was born, you know, that's not how he was born. He was born in a special way, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how the human body of Jesus was made. He was true human. And some kids may follow up and ask really question. Was that really necessary? Why? Why did that have to happen? And here's the answer. Virgin birth, as I said, means he has no human father. Not having a human father means there was no human input in Christ's birth. What is Christ's birth? It's the first step of his humility. The first step, indispensable step of our salvation. In other words, the first step, if you look at the catechism, right? Lord's Day 14, his birth, beginning of his humiliation. 15, his suffering. And 16, his death. He was buried, right? And then 17, he resurrected and his exaltation starts. His suffering, exaltation, his glorification. The first step of his humiliation, the first step of our redemption was done by the Holy Spirit. That is the significance of virgin birth, which means there's no way that we can boast about our redemption because we had nothing. We had no input. Perhaps this is what you can say to your children when they ask question about virgin birth. My son, look at you. Look at your sister, little sister, your brother. Well, mommy and daddy made you. Mommy and daddy made you. That's why, look at your nose. Your nose is ugly or pretty, like mine. Look at your eyes. Your eyes look like your mom's. Look at your hair. You got your hair from your mom. But Jesus, when Jesus was born, he was born in a special way. He was different. Because he was not from this world. He was from heaven. His father is God the Father. See, our forefathers, when they formed the Apostles' Creed, they summarized all these important theological points in one simple sentence. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. His divinity and his humanity. Luke chapter 1 verse 5:35 is worthy of our special attention. Listen to what angel said. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. In Genesis 1, the Spirit of the Lord hovering over the waters like an eagle. There's a sense of care. There's a sense of God's sovereignty. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called Son of God. This is indispensable concept that you and I, sitting here, have to understand. Holy Spirit, He is the one who initiated this. Why? Because that matters not only to Jesus Christ but also to you. Let me tell you in this way. Because the same Holy Spirit who created the human body of Jesus Christ, who made this possible, You think this is impossible. Of course, this is nothing that we have seen before, we heard before. But Holy Spirit made that to happen. The same Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. The Holy Spirit who enabled Christ to have a glorified body. The same Holy Spirit works in you, sanctifying, transforming your life. And later, that you may be glorified. Our bodies will be like Christ's body when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. The Holy Spirit is the author of both the birth of Christ and our rebirth, namely regeneration. And that is why we can make a connection when Christ said, "Destroy this temple," and Apostle John commented and say he was not talking about the physical temple, he was talking about his body. And at the same token, the Apostle Paul said in the same line, "You are the temple of God." Why? Because the same Spirit of Christ dwells in your body. 1 Corinthians 6, where Apostle Paul mentions something about temple of God. Your bodies are temple of God. In the same chapter, Paul said, as Paul makes this application, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." The people in Corinthians, they were so messed up. But here's the key word. You were washed. You used to be this. Now you're washed. But you're sanctified now. But you're justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And the same word Spirit was mentioned. It's not coincident. Again, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you and calls you the temple of God. Therefore, Apostle Paul says, do not engage in dirty things like a sexual immorality, sexual misconduct. Do not be like this world. Such were some of you before, but you're washed by the Spirit of our God. You have a great temple, clean, magnificent, built by God. Your body and your soul. Why would you want to defile it with ungodly things? That is the lesson we can extend from this doctrine of virgin birth. The same author, Holy Spirit. And even when you defile, the Holy Spirit still wants you to come back. The Holy Spirit helps you in our weaknesses. The Jeremiah passage, turn, put the landmarks, set your goal back to the Lord. Turn back from your old ways, come back to your own cities, your inheritance, where your covenant community is. Come back to a church. And there you will be renewed. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with the groanings which cannot be uttered, Romans 8, 26. Why? Because the Holy Spirit who generated Christ, the Son of God, also regenerates us. Let's go to the second point. He humbled himself. So Christ's virgin birth teaches us his humility. Because that's what it means. The first step of his humiliation, virgin birth. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of God, Son of the Highest. and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And Mary responded, how can this be? How can the Son of the Highest, Son of God, be born from my body, born from the lowly like me? Is that because Mary was a special or better than other women, like the Roman Catholics would like to say? No. No, it is because God wanted to happen that way. Genesis 3, it was already told, foreshadowed, prophesied, the seed of woman shall crush the head of the serpent. Notice the word, seed of woman. God had that plan already figured out already in Genesis 3. Galatians 4, as I already read it before, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, so that we might receive the adoption as a sons. And Catechism explains in this way, the eternal Son of God, who is and remains a true and eternal God, took himself, keyword, took himself through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. So when we speak of incarnation of God, then some people may think, well, God was over there and he changed his form, right? He changed into a man. There was probably very popular thoughts among the Hellenist, like Greeks. But the Catechism states, and Scripture clearly teaches, that the eternal Son of God, he was a Son of God, eternal Son of God, Lord's Day 13, who continues to be true and eternal God, yet he didn't change into a man, but he took himself from the flesh and blood of Virgin Mary. Now think about it. Think about it for a moment. Son of God. Son of God. That's just a son of kings, not a son of emperor. Son of God took himself became a man by taking flesh and blood of lowly creature. When someone is born, some are born into a rich family, some are born into a poor family. If you were born into a royal family in the Middle East, like Saudi, you get a free Ferrari, Lamborghini, you name it. You get bling bling in your finger, around your necks. You don't have to worry about your future. You get best tutors and teachers. You get best education. On the contrary, there are people who are born into a poor family in a poor country. Every day is a struggle. Some people are blessed to be born into a family with benevolent father and gentle mother. At the same time, some children are abandoned on the first day of their birth. That happens in this wicked world. And the thing is, you don't get to choose. You have no choice. You get what you get, and you're stuck with it. If you had a choice, an orphan would say, oh, I wish I was born in, not maybe, I don't care about whether they're rich or not. I wish I had a caring mother and father. A beggar would say, oh, if I had a choice, I wish I were born into a rich family that I don't have to be on the street in this cold weather. But again, in reality, that's wishful thinking because you don't get to choose. However, consider this. The Son of God, he chose deliberately, chose to be a human. Many would choose, if he had a choice, probably want to be born in a palace, to be a king's son or daughter. But Christ chose to be born in a poor family. He chose to be born in a in a bad timing too, in one of the most depressing time in Israel's history, when they were under control of a foreign power, the Romans. And they were notorious with heavy taxes. First, for someone who is on the highest position to come all the way down to the lowest position is unthinkable. It is unthinkable in our mind. It was unthinkable for the Jews. It was unthinkable for the Greeks. It was a stumbling block. The gospel was a stumbling block for those who were wise, Apostle Paul said. You would never think of sending your own kid to live in places like North Korea, would you? But that's what Jesus did. It's very surprising that this plan of sending his son to the lowest place possible, that plan was already made even before the foundation of the world. Did you know that? 1 Peter 1:20. He, Christ, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He was foreordained to be humiliated and die on the cross before the foundation of the world. Now we think, when it comes to, when you think about the doctrine of predestination of election, I think I mentioned a little bit in our last sermon, that we think is unfair because God predetermined some to go here, some to go there. But think about this. God foreordained Christ, his own son, to go through all those sufferings for you and I. Is that fair? And we wonder why. It's a mystery, isn't it? We wonder why the Son of God, the most exalted and highest king, came down and became like a slave. According to the scripture, it is because of his love. For God loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, the Apostle John said, but that the world through him might be saved. Indeed, Christ had a compassionate love for sinners. That was his motivation. His terrible sufferings, hunger, thirst, sleeplessness, persecution from the Jewish leaders, all of those, he knew that was going to happen before the foundation of the world, but he still took it for our sake. Philippians 2:5 summarizes very well. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of bondservant, which means slave, and coming in the likeness of man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of a cross. What a savior. Mind-blowing. The gospel news is mind-blowing. Of course, this is not something that we would expect from kings or queens or prime minister or president or dictators. Some kings and presidents, sometimes they might pretend to humble themselves. The question is, would they be willing to die for his own people? This king, King of Heaven, he did that. Didn't pretend, but he actually came and gave his life for us. That is the significance of the first step of his humility, virgin birth. When he took the human flesh from Virgin Mary, he hid his true glory. How do we know? When Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, his disciples saw the true glory. They couldn't stare at him straight. It was so bright. The Apostle John describes in Revelation chapter 1 how bright, how stunning he was. If he had shown his full glory, divine glory, he would not be able to be with us, because no sinner can see the true glory of God and live. But he hid his glory with his flesh so that he can be with us. That's why his name was called Emmanuel. You can see his compassion, his love. So let me summarize. Christ took human flesh for our sake, to be with us, to reach out to us, and also die for us. He emptied himself of his glory, and he made, making himself no reputation. And then, Apostle Paul goes a little further in Philippians 2. Knowing this as a Christ's followers, question is, are we willing to do the same? He made himself no reputation, Paul said. And this is a very hard thing to do. But Son of God did so. I think we sang from the song too, 330, speaking something about him lying on a manger. Manger. This was a symbol. This was symbolic, foreshadowing what kind of life he will have on this earth. Didn't Jesus say, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head? Manger. Holy Spirit knew that's what's going to happen to him. He was going to be despised, rejected, tortured, insulted, and even killed. Again, the three persons of Godhead, God knew that was going to happen before the foundation of the world, but he did it anyway. So that you and I may be delivered from the misery of sin and poverty that was caused by sin, that we may be accepted as God's adopted children to inherit the kingdom. Again, would you be willing to do the same? Put aside your reputation, your pride for the sake of others. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying in Philippians 2. Let the same mindset be in you, which was in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be slave for the sake of others. Catechism speaks about that a little bit. In the next question and answer 36. How does this holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? If there's no benefit, there's no point of talking about it. Well, though, just a man who lived 2,000 years ago, he was born of the Virgin. Well, so what? People would ask. Well, that matters to us. That matters to us. He is our mediator. In God's sight, he covers with his innocence and perfect holiness. He covers my sin in the sight of God, my sin in which I was conceived. He was born in human flesh, yet innocent. Right? Hebrews 4, Hebrews 7. He was sinless. He was tempted like we are because he had a human flesh, yet without sin. So there are two things going on here. 2 Corinthians 5:21, a key passage. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So first, he took human flesh so that he can offer himself as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. Colossians 2:14, our sins are taken from us, imputed on him, and he nailed our sin on the cross with his body, his incarnation. That's why he had to have human body. And second, as the catechism says, at the same time, he took our sin, yet his innocence, he was born sinless, his righteousness, his innocence and holiness was imputed to us. So that he can cover our sin, which I was conceived with. What a great comfort. Can you see this swap of our sin to him and his righteousness to us? Great comfort. We sin, but Christ covers our sin with his righteousness. His righteousness is far much greater than our sin. And Christ wants you to kind of the same thing. All those sermons that Christ gave to the people while he was on earth, such as do not repay evil with evil, but do good. When Christ wants us to, cover one another's sin or wrongdoings, to help each other to overcome it. Like, for instance, Joseph, Mary's husband, was called righteous, according to Matthew, because he was not willing to gossip about Mary's conception. He was called righteous. Now, this does not mean that you have to just ignore whenever you see the wrongdoings of others. It does not mean that you ought to just bypass someone's sin. You have a responsibility to go talk to your neighbor if the person sins with gentleness and wisdom. Your gentleness can help them. So Christ covers our sin with his perfect righteousness. That means that does not mean he condones our sin. No. Does not mean we have a free pass to sin whenever we want. Rather, the reason why he shows his mercy is because he does not want us to sin. He wants us to see his mercy so that we may turn back from our old ways to our own cities, to the new creation. And it is our prayer, it's my prayer, that Holy Spirit continues to direct us and transform us. Transform our hearts and behaviors that we become like a Christ day by day.